I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're continuing our Sunday morning sermon series in the book of Hebrews, looking at verses 32 through 39. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 1007 in your pew Bibles. We have moved in our study of Hebrews from many chapters on Christ as our great high priest to application, a section of extended application here in the last few chapters of this book of Hebrews. We saw a couple weeks ago that the application section started back in verse 19, and there we had exhortation, and then last week in verses 26 to 31 we saw warning, and now we're going to continue that in some ways is both exhortation with a little bit of warning mixed in. So that's what we see this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, hear the word of the Lord. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer once again. Our God, we do ask that you would open our eyes that we might see glorious things in your word, that you would make your word to be a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, especially, O God, leading us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Remembering is an important part of the Christian life. Really, it's an important part of life in many ways, but it's crucial to remember in the Christian life. We look back knowing that what has happened in the past determines the future, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible has a number of ways to help us remember. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, there were certain festival days that reminded the Israelites of certain great acts of God. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we don't have any commanded festival days, except for one. I'll come to that one in a moment. But we still, oftentimes, as we do in our church, and as we see in much, not all of the Reformation tradition, times when the church remembers various acts of God's salvation, the incarnation. And so we refer to it as Advent, Christmas, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Many in the Reformed tradition celebrated these these times, five times, a reduced number than what was present in the church in medieval times that had multiple, festival days. The church and the Reformation just focused on five or six, perhaps, with Trinity Sunday. These are, as Daniel Hyde puts it, helpful but not holy. Helpful but not holy in our celebration. There's only one holy day, and that is the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath, the weekly Lord's Day. It is central to the Christian life. It is the holy day, the one holy day in the New Testament that is given, it is commanded that we keep, to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It is important in our Christian rhythm weekly. We've already seen in this letter, in fact, if we look back to verse 25 of this very chapter, some are neglecting to meet together on the Lord's Day. And the writer says, don't neglect to meet together. Why? We need the means of grace, and we need these reminders of what God has done, constant reminders of what God has done in our lives, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how this passage begins. Recall. In your English Bible, you probably have "but recall," but actually the word "recall" is actually the first word in the Greek. Recall. Remember. He wants them to remember certain things here in this passage this morning. But at the end of the day, what he's really doing is giving encouragement for endurance. Remember so that we have encouragement to endure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see three things this morning from this passage. One is encouragement for past endurance, encouragement because of past endurance. Secondly, we're going to see an exhortation to present endurance. And then we're going to see an assurance of future endurance. So let's begin with the first of these, encouragement for past endurance. And we see this in verses 32 through 34. Encouragement for past endurance. Notice he reminds them of their past. He says here, recall the former days. And he goes on to say, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, that is, after you were saved, after you had a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you came to Christ in saving faith. But you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. The word struggle here in the Greek, I'm giving you this word because it sounds like an English word, athlesis. It's our word athlete, athletic, comes from this word of a struggle. It referred to a contest, but even more than that in the ancient world, even a conflict. It could sometimes refer to races, running races. Some of you may have been involved in, as I know, and I know at least one family was in here, in a marathon or a half marathon this past Thanksgiving or sometime this past weekend, running in a race of some sort, whether you are trying to win or not. It could refer to races. It could also refer, and often did, to a gladiator contest, a fight to the death. Athlesis, a conflict. And the focus here is on the suffering. Notice that you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. They suffered in the midst of that. And he goes on in verses 33 and 34 to lay out what this entailed. Verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Being publicly exposed. Here's another word you're going to recognize from the Greek into the English. The word here for being publicly exposed is theatrizo. Theatrical. A theater. It became a spectacle, in other words. These early Christians were made a spectacle of, laughed at. Their suffering became entertainment for the crowds. The New American Standard actually translates this way, by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. Being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. A laughingstock. Mistreated for entertainment. That's what some of these Christians endured. And they put up with it. And they went through it, endured all of this. And sometimes they were partners with others who were treated in the same way. They identified with them. They supported them through these times. Partners can also mean companions, those who came alongside and stood by them in the midst of their hardship. And more than that, verse 34, they had compassion on those in prison, first of all. Those imprisoned in the ancient world were not fed. They were not cared for in any way. So if they had health issues or medical issues, the guards or no one else came to help and care for them. You survived in a first century Greco-Roman prison through the help and generosity of others. And yet, one of the problems there is with that is when you come and identify with someone who's been labeled an enemy of the state and you come alongside of them to help them, what does that make you now? An enemy of the state. You become yourself an object of reproach. That's why it's so significant when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, I was in prison and you came to me. When commentator F.F. Bruce says caring for prisoners in those days was, quote, a dangerous form of Christian charity. A dangerous form of Christian charity. Charity oftentimes is easy for us, isn't it? Write a check. Put a check in the plate. It is a great thing. Money is oftentimes needed and for certain circumstances. These Christians went beyond that. They themselves became a threat to the authorities. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, when he was in prison in Rome, he writes that all turned away from me except for one, a guy by the name of Onesiphorus. Everyone turned away except Onesiphorus, he says, who was, quote, not ashamed of my chains. He came to Rome. He had to search for him in the prisons and find him. There's no public record. You can't go and look something up on a computer. There's no file there with where such and such prisoner is being held. You had to look for the prisoner that you were wanting to help in dark prisons that went on and on and on. And this guy went to help him. We see here their boldness. They were not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, this text goes on here in verse 34. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. They lost their property because of Christ, by identifying with Christ. They took a joyful, sacrificial stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says in the Gospels, in the Lucan version of his Beatitudes, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Rejoice when you're mistreated for Jesus Christ, he says. We oftentimes think, and in many ways it's true, that I don't face persecution. I don't face affliction from Christ, not in this country. And thankfully that's generally it's regularly true, I think. But notice what Jesus includes in that here in Luke chapter 6, when people hate you, when they exclude you, turn their back on you, don't invite you to something, when they revile you, when they spurn your name. Jesus includes this in sufferings. How many of your neighbors know you're a follower of Jesus Christ? How many of your coworkers know you're a follower of Jesus Christ? You're a Christian. How many know you're an evangelical Christian? Oh, one of those. How many know you're a Reformed Christian? That you believe God chooses those whom he will save. Getting a little dicey, aren't we? How many know that you believe there's only one way to God, not many ways up the mountain? How many know that you believe, based on biblical authority, that marriage is between one man and one woman? How many know that you believe that wives should submit to their husbands according to the teaching of the Word of God? How many know that you believe in the sanctity of human life because all human life is created in the image of God and you believe abortion is murder? How many know those things? Sometimes we don't face derision because we're not bold. We're not bold. And others don't know. This leads to point number two, verses 35 and 36, an exhortation to present endurance. Exhortation to present endurance. He says in these verses, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Therefore, says here in verse 35, in light of your past, in light of what you have endured for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. The word that's translated in our ESV Bible as confidence is a word that basically means boldness, especially in intimidating circumstances. It's not just confidence. I have a certain confidence and air about me. certain circumstances. It is a boldness, even in intimidating circumstances. Do not throw that away. As one Greek lexicon translates this verse, do not lose your courage, which brings a great reward. Don't lose your courage, which brings a great reward. There is a need for ongoing courage and ongoing confidence in the Christian life. This word is used several times elsewhere in Scripture, three of them in one chapter, in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles are brought in before the authorities for preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. We read in 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They had boldness as those who had been with Jesus Christ. Verse 24, we see it again. They pray for boldness to God. And then again in verse 31, in that same chapter, that God fills the place with His Holy Spirit to speak the word of God. And again it says, with boldness. Courage. Boldness. Why do we need boldness? Why do we need courage? Well, it's tied to endurance. If we don't have courage and boldness, we will not be able to endure, especially in times of hardship and persecution. He goes on to say in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Endurance here is the noun form of the verb to endure, same form that we saw back in verse 32. You need endurance, he says. None can stand fast in a world opposed to Christ without courage. None can stand fast in a world opposed to Christ without courage. Especially if we are actively, openly living for Christ. We can take great encouragement from saints of old who endured persecutions. Hugh Latimer was one of the English reformers who would actually later be put to death. But before that death, he was brought in to preach before King Henry VIII. Henry was displeased by the boldness of his preaching, and he invited him back the following Sunday to preach again, but especially to clean up what he did the week before and to apologize for what he had said the week before. And so Hugh Latimer begins his sermon after reading his biblical text. He begins by addressing himself. Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. I'll try to modernize the English. Therefore, take heed that you speak not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh. Do you know from where you come, from whom you come, upon whose message you are sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who sees all your ways and who is able to cast your soul into hell. Therefore, take care that you deliver the message faithfully. And he went on to preach the same exact sermon he had preached the week before. with greater boldness. We need this boldness. We need to persevere. Here we have the pea and tulip, right? The perseverance of the saints. We sometimes call it the preservation of the saints because God preserves us. Yes, absolutely. But we are called to persevere. It is an active, ongoing thing in the Christian life. It is a struggle. We are to persevere in trial. We are to keep pressing forward. It is not just some kind of stoic resignation, but it's pressing on. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote this: Christians do not arrive at perseverance when they sit still and do nothing. It is not with us as with passengers in a ship who are carried to the end of their voyage while they sit still in the ship, or as it is with noblemen who have their rents brought in without their toil or their labor. But we arrive at salvation in the use of means. As a man comes to the end of a race by running, to a victory by fighting. We use means. We're active in this persevering. So we see this exhortation to present endurance. And third, we have an assurance of future endurance. Verses 37 to 39, the assurance of future endurance. He quotes here in 37 and 38 from the book of Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The reference here is to the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. The coming one will come and will not delay. And we are called here, we see, to live by faith, not by sight, by faith. It's going to be defined for us at the beginning of chapter 11 in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is the faith he's talking about here, assurance, a conviction of what we do not see. That's how we live. Live by faith. And yet there's this warning. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Endure. Endure to the end. Do not shrink back. Are we among those who shrink back in the face of opposition? Or in the face of lethargy, another issue that these Hebrew Christians were dealing with, do we shrink back? Are we of those who shrink back, or do we have courage and confidence? Notice that this chapter does end on a positive and hopeful note, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but have faith and preserve their souls. They have drawn back. Many of these readers that he's writing to have pulled back, probably in the face of ongoing persecution or hostility or whatever it might be. They have drawn back, but notice the writer here encourages them. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The writer here takes a kinder, gentler approach with them. And you know, different people call for different approaches. Parents know that. You, in some ways, treat all your children the same, but in other ways, you know that your children sometimes need different approaches in discipline and in admonition. And he does that here. He draws back. He is encouraging here. He's been hard-hitting, but now he encourages them. We are not of those who shrink back, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Brothers and sisters, our endurance is tied to our confidence in God and His Word. Our confidence in God and His Word. And that includes our courage and our boldness in God and in His Word. Stonewall Jackson famously answered a question and why he could be so calm when bullets are flying all around his head and his body. And he said this: "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. That is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave." Have courage in Christ. Or maybe this is actually a Spurgeon quote that may even be a little more fitting to our present circumstance in our country and in the world. Spurgeon, 150 years ago, said this: "In the midst of malaria and plagues, we are safe with God. We are immortal until our work is done." We're immortal until our work is done. Nothing in all creation, no enemy, no plague, not even death itself, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And may God give us confidence, assurance, and boldness to live for Him. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank You that You indeed are good and gracious. How we know, O God, that we are weak and we are frail and we are sinful. And yet, O God, You are strong and You are faithful. So we pray that You would give us strength day by day to live for You, to be bold and courageous for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live lives to His glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.